Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. This is a powerful word. Your word is a powerful force. Lord, I pray that as it is unleashed, that it would work its work in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, everybody knows, he doesn't need any introduction there. He is a great man. This was a great honor for Timothy, and he was this disciple. But Paul was in prison in Rome. And Paul was entrusted with the gospel by God himself, by Christ Jesus himself. And he was not ashamed of that. He was not ashamed to be in prison. In fact, I love his attitude. The beginning of this chapter, or the beginning of this book, he says that he may be in chains, but the gospel is not in chains. The gospel is free. And Paul is facing trial. He is on trial, and he will be standing before Caesar. And I know his desire is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to Caesar. That was Paul's desire, Paul's goal. And so he goes through this process to be able to do this. But no matter what, his ministry is coming to an end, and he knows that. And that's one of the purposes of this book, to pass the baton from Paul, the baton of ministry from Paul to Timothy, a disciple of Paul, to Timothy. And Paul's concern is somewhat about the world that Timothy is going to have to minister in. And we can see that in chapter 3. And Paul's thinking ahead. He's looking ahead. What kind of environment is Timothy going to have to proclaim the word in? And he knows that there's going to be problems. And he's thinking ahead about these problems and how he can prepare Timothy to face these problems. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Difficult times will come. It's going to get worse and worse. Now, in West Virginia, we say worser and worser. In verse 8, he says that they will oppose the truth. Just like they opposed Moses, they're going to oppose the truth. In verse 13, he says, it's still in chapter 3, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They themselves have been deceived, and they are deceiving other people. And that kind of leads us to our passage. But look down in chapter 4 in verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The people, even the people that claim to be Christians, will not want truth. Look at verse 4, he says, and will turn away their ears from the truth to turn aside to myths. Give us myths. Give us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear that truth. Just give us myths. That's unbelievable. But that's the kind of environment that Timothy is going to be facing. And Paul's kind of anticipating that. He's preparing Timothy for that. But you know what? People will attack the truth. It's just the way it is, but and they will do so from within the church. I'm learning that as a pastor. You'd never believe that, but it's so true. Even from within the church, outside the church, inside the church, people attack the truth. But that's not a surprise. God's word is always attacked, isn't it? From the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, Satan says, has God said? That's a question about God's word. It's an attack on God's word, an attack on God's authority. Now, the focus of 2 Timothy is not so much on the culture that Timothy is going to be ministering in, but it's Timothy himself. Will Timothy have the resolve, the tenacity, the conviction, the faithfulness, the stick-to-itiveness, if you will, to hold the Word, the truth, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will he have the gumption to be able to do that in an environment that's growingly opposed to the truth, growing opposition to the truth? It's time for Timothy to not just be a disciple of Paul anymore. He is to stand. He is to be his own man, and he is to get into this fight, and he is to defend the faith, defend the truth, the Word of God. And Timothy must rise to that occasion. But there's a certain mindset, I believe, that Timothy is going to have it. And I believe Paul is communicating that mindset in this passage that they're going to be looking at today. And let me just apply this. We have the same thing going on today. People attack the truth. They do it much more subtly today. And even within the church, they'll attack the truth very subtly, and they will sign a doctrinal statement, but they'll treat the Bible as though it were irrelevant. Or they will agree to, this is the Word of God, but it really has, the way they act, the way they live their life, it really has no authority in their life. Or they just treat it as though it's just not sufficient. Oh, we need a little bit more. And I tell you, if there's ever a generation, ever a time that we need a generation of Timothys, those who have been handed the baton of ministry, of holding forth the truth, it is this generation. We need this. You are that generation. Are you ready? Will you stand up? Will you fight for the truth, essentially? And 2,000 years ago, Paul was preparing Timothy for that very task. And like I said, I believe that there's a mindset that we see in these few verses that we need, that I need. And the question is how do we have the same tenacity? How do we have the same drive as the Apostle Paul, and that the Apostle Paul wanted to have in Timothy? How do we have that? I believe it's just the way we think, the way we see God's Word, what we see. And there's three fundamental elements here, building blocks, if you will, to Paul's thinking concerning the Word of God. First of all, it's relevant. Second, it's authoritative. Third, it is sufficient. Look at verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 14. You, however, in contrast to those who are turning away from the truth, contrast to those who are opposing the truth, Timothy, you are to continue in what you have learned. Continue in the truth. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word continue there is the verb. That is the, it is a command. It is an imperative. It means to stay, remain in, or remain under, if you will. And Paul essentially is saying, Timothy, you will never grow out of that. You'll never grow out of being under this word. He says, you have learned it from other people. He says, from whom you have learned it. That's implying other people, not just one person, but we know his mother and his grandmother was involved in his training. Paul was obviously involved in his training. Timothy himself mentions Timothy himself as he has come to learn and become convinced of. And the idea, the word learned there is disciple. He's discipled himself or disciplined himself. He's inquired and observed and has done all that was necessary to be trained in this word. He has disciplined his life according to biblical principles, and he has those convictions. Other people have helped him in that. And he says, now stay, continue on, keep on doing that. Now that's a command that really is just a summation of all of what Paul is trying to get Timothy to do. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. He says, retain the standard of sound words. Retain it. Hold on to it. Sounds like the same command there. Verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure. Now listen to that. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. This precious treasure has been entrusted to you. Now Timothy, guard it. It's the same kind of command. Just hold on to it. Once you do that, look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men also, or who are able to teach others also. Entrust that. Timothy, you hang on to it, you grab it, and then you entrust it to other people who are able to do. And then he says, no, don't get involved in those things that are going to take you away. Verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, those wrangling words, useless debates, don't do that. He says, accurately handling the word of truth, verse 15. Verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Don't get it mixed up with this word, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Don't go down that path. You stay. You continue on. And chapter 4 and verse 2 is kind of the epitome of that. He says, preach the word. You stay, Timothy. You commit yourself to this one book and you stay under its influence. That's what Paul is saying. Stay under its influence. Keep hold of it. Keep yourself under its influence. Now, you're becoming adults. And before, you had been under the influence of your parents. You understand that. You were under their influence. They had a major role in your life, and now you are under the influence of Appalachian Bible College. And so you understand that. And you don't take yourself out from under that influence. Essentially, is what Paul is saying. Satan would love, and he will give you every reason to walk away or to abandon this word. And he would have done the same thing in Timothy's day. He would give him every opportunity. Now, it seems to be that the method today is that this idea of we have a sophisticated society. And the idea is we've kind of outgrown Scripture. We really don't need that. We've kind of outgrown. It's just a crutch that we depend upon in our society. That's the way people see it in our society. It's just a crutch. It's this 2,000-year-old book. It's not really relevant for today. And men have come up with answers for everything that excludes God. In fact, we don't need God anymore. We're doing pretty good according to society. And people treat the Bible as though it were irrelevant. And then, unfortunately, Christians jump on that bandwagon. And they want to change everything. One generation wants to change everything that the previous generation did. They say, we got to make it relevant. Got to make it relevant. And I understand that we're all products of our generation. And you can change the pulpit, the shapes of the pulpit. You can change the pews. You can change the color of the carpet. But don't change the word. Hold on to the word. And today we're saying, you have to be a little soft on evolution. You have to be a little soft on women preaching. You have to be a little soft on homosexuality. And what is happening there is just walking a little bit, slowly walking away from the truth, walking away, abandoning the word. And we are people who stay in the Word. We continue in the Word. As long as there are sinful people on this earth, the Word of God is relevant. We don't make the Word of God relevant. It is relevant. We just point that out. That needs to be a habit in our thinking. We just continue. There's no other answers. This is it. This is it. So we abide, we continue in this. In fact, that's the command. That's the driving force, the driving command here. Look at another element of Paul's thinking. And we have, first of all, we have the resolve to stay in the Word. We resolve ourselves to that fact. But look at the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, notice where Paul's mind goes. He says, now Timothy, you stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. And his mind automatically goes to, here's why, Timothy. Here's the authority. Here's the authority. It's inspired by God. The word inspired there is God-breathed. You probably know that. It's God-breathed. It's not man-breathed. This is God-breathed. The source is the God of the universe. That's what makes this word special. It's not man's word. That makes all the difference in the world. About a month ago, I got a call, and I get a lot of calls. But this call was special. This is a call from the secretary of the office of the president of Appalachian Bible College. And man, my ears perked up. This is an important message. This is an important word that I'm hearing. Now, you can imagine if you can get a call from the president of the United States. Hey, Carl, here's what we want you to do. Hey, yes, sir. It's an important word. And you understand that. If you were in Washington, D.C., and you're walking on one of the sidewalks there, and you see, look down, you see a manila envelope, and it says top secret in big red letters, and you look on it, and it says from the office of somebody in the Pentagon. You know there's something valuable there. Why? Because of the source. The source. It's valuable because of the source. And folks, we are serving the God of the universe. This is the word of the God of the universe. And His nature, His very character, makes all of the difference in the world. He is a God who does not lie. He is a God who does not change. He is a God who is holy, and He is righteous. So His word is going to be faithful. It is going to be true. It is authoritative. It is His word. It means something. And Scripture seems to be just a voice among many voices today. It seems to be irrelevant. It's not all that important. It doesn't have any kind of authority in it. And I believe it's because they have a low view of God. They have a low view of God Himself. There's no value to His word because they have very little value for God. But for us, it's a treasure. It's a treasure. Now, no one, at least no Christians that I know, would openly just say, no, I don't believe in the authority of Scripture. But they will act like Scripture doesn't really govern their life. And they play these mind games with me. They'll try to talk to me, and I'll give them counsel. And the Bible's unclear about this, it's a little subjective, and there's good men on both sides. I heard just last week, and I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe my ears. And she said, I know what God says about divorce, but I know that God wants me to be happy. And you see what's happening there? She's abandoning the truth. She's just walking away, very subtly walking away. Her happiness is trumping God's word. I know what God says, but boy, in my heart, I know that God, boy, He would want me to be happy. And my happiness is most important, and that's what's going to trump. That's what takes authority. They begin slowly to walk away. We are very good at rationalizing, aren't we? Very good at rationalizing. We hold to the Word of God, and we place ourselves under its authority. That's a mindset that you need to develop. It's a mindset that we all need to develop. Number three, we'll just quickly move through this. The Word is sufficient. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Its source is God Himself, the God of the universe, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's profitable. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's producer. It's a producer. It's not a consumer in your life. It's a producer in your life for your advantage. And how does it do that? Well, it teaches us. It's this divine inspired doctrine that has been handed over to the saints, both the Old and New Testament. It's divine instruction, and it's been given to us. And we read this word, and then it reproves us. We don't have to read very long, and it reproves us. It rebukes us in order to bring conviction over our sin and over our foolish thinking, wrong thoughts. It exposes us to the point that we want to change the way we live, change the way we think, and get rid of those lies that we think. And then it also corrects. The word correct there is to restore. A couple years ago, we were playing football. I was playing football with some of my elders, and one of our elders landed on his ankle, and he landed on you, and you. He was starting to get up, and we all looked at it. And it's one of those images that once you see it, you can't get out of your mind, because his ankle is turned away. It shouldn't be turned. And the doctors had to go in, and they had to correct that. That's the word here. They had to correct that, put it back the way it's supposed to be, so it would grow correctly. And you still have those images in your mind. This is the idea here. He's correcting it, putting it back to its original course, and then training in righteousness. It doesn't just leave us there. It trains us in righteousness and instructs us, builds us up. Now, Timothy has everything that he needs. The Bible is sufficient. Everything that he needs to continue on the ministry of the Word. The Bible is sufficient to produce godly men and women. Everything that we need for life and godliness, so that our very responses can be godly. Now, people need to. People say, "Well, we need more than Scripture." You see that? I'm just telling you the lay of the land. When you get out there in ministry, that's what people are going to say. Oh, you have to have more. You need self-help, and you need psychology. You need philosophy, child rearing philosophies, and leadership philosophies, and you need everything but the Word. And it's sad. And they're just slowly walking away from the truth. And the world would say, oh, you don't need that 2,000-year-old book. We're producing pretty good people. We can educate sin out of them. We can educate them. That 2,000-year-old book, all it's doing is producing hypocrisy, hypocrites in the church. But we can do it by education. And they are. That's the thing. They're producing good citizens. They're producing good people. But that's not the goal, is it? The goal is what? So that the man of God. We have to be men and women of God. People who want to please God. Servants who please Him. Our lives are to be lived not just for the mundane, to be good people. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And we continue under the influence of the Word. We remember the authority that it has over our life, and we allow it to change our lives, and it will produce in us a driving force for ministry and a mentality that will help us in ministry to be able to overcome any obstacle against the truth that we may have. Now, let me just quickly apply this. You're not preparing just for a job. You come to college. Where are you going to go to college? I'm going to go to Appalachian Bible College. And so you come and you're going to spend these 4 years preparing for a job. Students, let me just let you know that this is more than a job. These people, these professors are pouring into you this precious treasure. You are not just preparing for a job. You are a disciple. You're a disciple. Disciple of God, disciple of these people, and they're entrusting you with this Word, entrusting you with this precious treasure that they have guarded, that they have protected during their generation, and they're passing that on to you so that you can protect it and proclaim it and pass it on to the next generation. And that's a mindset. And folks, we've got to have people that appreciate the truth, that will have the tenacity, that will have the drive and the discernment to stand for truth. So you're not preparing just for a job. You are holding on. You are being discipled with the Word of God. With the Word of God. I'm going to close. But just a reminder, how did Timothy do? Tradition tells us he did pretty well. He held to it. He defended the faith when he needed to defend the faith. He stepped up. He was a good disciple of the Apostle Paul. He did what needed to be done.